Good evening, brethren. Good evening. Just reading this evening, we're taking from Psalms, the 19th chapter. I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Psalms 19, 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward.
I was talking to a big city preacher not long ago about where I was, where I've been located, and he said, "Oh, you're a country congregation." That never struck me like that. I just said, "Well, I don't know if we'd call it. I mean, we know how to drive around, got utilities like everybody else." And yesterday I was looking at the weather to edit this sermon less time, because if it didn't rain, I knew everybody wanted to cut hay, and it hit me that maybe we are. There we are, such a congregation, as the preacher added sermons to make sure we could get the hay cut. So it just struck me that way. But it rained, so I got the long version. Get ready. Get ready. Not long ago, I did read, though, that in 5 years, you're going to be exactly the same person that you are right now, except for two things, and that is the book that you read and the people in your life. What do you think about that? The book that you read and the people in your life, and the impact that those two things make on you. When you start thinking about the importance of that, the books that you read, the television that we watch, the websites that we click on, the things that we always get all, you know, in front of our eyes. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, in this church we read a lot of Bibles. And of course that word never changes. And in reading that Bible, we recognize that those words, that the books that we read, the impact that they have on our lives. Let me read such things as that the Word of Christ, whereabout to dwell, it dwells in us, and that we abide in Jesus Christ, that we look forward to His coming, and all those things that the Word of God contains, the impact that that makes on us. Sometimes we just take that as a daily thing, or daily Bible reading. We search the Scriptures daily, and over and over again, we read the Word of God, we apply those things to our life. And I think in that 5 years from now, I pray to God that all of us are still digging into the Word of God, still making an impact in our lives, and still changing our lives. That's the point of the blessed gospel of Christ and the Word that God has given us. And then the people in our lives, not only the things that we read, I recognize that has an impact in our lives, but the people in our lives. And I thought about the statement, about 5 years from now, we're going to know different people, we're going to maybe develop new friendships or discard the relationships that we have. But the Proverbs writer says in chapter 13, he says in verse 20, he says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." He says, "But the companion of fools," he says, "will suffer harm." So in the Old Testament, when we're reading the things that we read, Rehoboam, he listened to the counsel of influenced by his peers, and in doing that, Rehoboam, he lost kingdom. Amnon, he listened to a friend, and in that, he lost his life. And we read these things in Scripture over and over, good and bad, the stories like that. But this evening, I don't want to talk so much about the book that we read. We'll be talking about the Bible. But I want to talk about the influence that people have in our lives. The people that we know, the folks that we know, and really lean toward the value of us. This church family, the Christian life that we have in Jesus Christ, the relationship we have in Jesus Christ, is because, and the relationship that we have with each other is, of course, because of Jesus Christ. But in a local congregation like this, we understand the words in Scripture. We understand words that mean encouragement, that mean support, that we hear, that we see hospitality. We see that this week. We've seen education in a spiritual way done this past week. We hope every Bible class is like that. And all of those things, sometimes we don't think about them too hard, but all of those things take place because of the relationship that we have here at the local body of Christ in a congregation like this. Now, there's a great passage in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Sometimes we only emphasize one verse. It's kind of taken out of context when we do that. But I want to look at it in context, if I may. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 22. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, let us consider how to stimulate, the New American Standard Version says, one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate, motivate each other to good deeds. Now, to do that requires that we fellowship each other, just as we're doing right now, to motivate, to come together, to motivate each other. And I think about, there's nothing in the Scriptures about a Lone Ranger trip. There's just not. When we take the Lord's Supper, folks, we are in fellowship one with another in a spiritual way that is at another level. Because I'm in the same boat you are. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner in need of God's repentance, in need of God's forgiveness. And we recognize that each and every time we take the Lord's Supper, as we eat this supper together and drink the fruit of the vine together, we're saying we're so thankful for what Jesus did. We have that fellowship. We have that in common. No one's better than anyone else when we sit down at this table together each and every Lord's Day. So we have that in common. So look at verse 25. He says, "Not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another." There's our word, encouragement. "And all the more you see the day drawing near." There's some debate about that day. But just in those verses, I want you to recognize there's commitment in those verses. There's commitment in that for all of us, in what we're doing right now, in our worship service together. And there's a commitment in just those verses to the local body of Christ. But I want you to know that that's not the flavor of the 21st century. It's just not. People do not want to commit. Every organization, civic organization, every religious organization, including the Lord's Church, is suffering a decline in membership. Big time. Why is that? Well, I like what this one guy said. He said social and religious organizations are suffering membership loss because there's a lot of face-to-face interaction in those places. And people don't want that. I think there's truth in that. I think there's truth now that people don't want this face-to-face interaction. And of course, that's required. I mean, the first mug you see is Mickey back there. There you are. You know, but I mean, but that kind of interaction, what's happening with text messages now? We get out of that. We don't want that personal contact, but there's value in face-to-face. There's value in a setting like this, in a worship service like this, because we recognize words like fellowship, communion. We recognize partnership, sharing. And we don't think about it, but there's so much value to be enjoyed by us being together. You know, if you were to hear that there was a fellow downtown Ripley right now giving out rolls of pennies, how about that? 50 cents in a roll, man, you know. And you know, you would react just like all your faces were cut so white. It wouldn't be worth driving Ripley to get a roll of pennies. Why not? Put the value in that. But if we just somebody came in and said, "Hey, if you go to Ripley, there's a guy down there giving out wads of $100 bills and 10,000 increments," we'd be in. You guys would leave. We're going to have to preach. But why would you leave? Well, there's value in that. It'd be well worth your trip to go to Ripley to that guy down there giving out those $100 bills. And I think in many ways, the way people are looking at the church and the Lord's service, and even this assembly, it drives by. And I think people think, well, it's nice, and I'm glad that it's here, and then, you know, it's good for the community and all that, but it's kind of like that roll of pennies. There's no really great value in it. There's no really great depth in what we're doing here. You see, I think that's how the public looks at us now. And I say that because of some experiences I've had here. Again, I said before, I thought I knew everything before I came here, and I didn't know anything. But talking to the public that pulls into my driveway, because that's where the preacher lives, and different things that have happened, people just think, you know, that it's just nice that you're here. And the reason that we're here, they don't have a clue why we're here at all. So, as Mickey read in the Psalm, Psalm 19, I think God sees all that differently. I know that He sees all that. Just from that reading, I know that He sees all of that differently. And people look at the Bible differently, you know. Hey, you know what you can do with it? You know what you can do with that book? Hey, enjoy it or don't enjoy it. Accept what's in there. Don't accept what's in there. You can follow it or you don't have to follow it. It's all up to you. I can tell you that God looks at that totally different. And again, I think God sees the value of people different. Let's look. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. We need to abhor what is evil. Fighting, he says, or cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, he says, in honor. Now, I don't know how you see those passages there, but when I look at them, I think he's talking about us. And I think the significant influences of our lives as Christians, he's talking about that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have influences all over the world. We do. All of us have different influences from everybody. But the significant influences in my life and your life need to come from right here. We need to be an influence with each other and influence each other's life. You know, if you're at the time in your life where you begin to date, you know what? You need to date Christians. And if you're at the time in your life where you need to get married, you need to marry Christians. You need to do that. And your closest, most intimate friends that you share your life with, you know what? They should be Christians. Those who believe what the Bible says. Those who want to go to heaven just like you. Those that would never put anything in front of heaven or before heaven or to make a decision that would disregard that. But people that we know are committed and serious because they want to go to heaven just like you. That's who we need in our life. And all that introduction, which is a lot of introduction, let's turn to 1 Chronicles. I want to read, and really, I don't know, I don't think I put all the verses down, but just hold your finger there at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And the thing is about David being anointed king. Of course, he's been waiting 10 years for this, a decade for this. He's been anointed by Samuel 10 years before, but God put him on hold. But all that's about to change. Look at verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. He says this. David here, he says, while he was still restricted because of Saul, he says, and they were among the mighty men who helped him win in war. They were equipped with bows, using right, both the right hand and the left to swing stones, shoot arrows, and from the bow, for they were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. Now, as he opens up, as he's introduced here, now, just talk about verse 8. He says, from the Gadites, he said, there came over David in the stronghold of the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as the gazelles on the mountain. Well, when you look at this, the context of it, David's waiting. David is waiting to be anointed king. And God told him that Saul had fallen out of favor with him and all of that, and now your time has come. Now, what David is questioning as we get to this is, who is going to back me? Who is going to be behind me? Who is going to stand with me? Who's going to be loyal to me? And anybody that's about to take the position that David is taking, one of the king, one of prominence, does anybody have an ulterior motive that they might be thinking about, or a motive in their mind that would be advantageous because, you know, I'm going to be king. And we find that out. All of those things that David is thinking, we find that out in 1 Chronicles 12. Now, these men are referred to as David's mighty men. There is mighty men. And as you read 1 Chronicles 12, these men have some traits in common. And I find there's several traits there, but I want to look at three this evening. And as we're looking at them, I want you to recognize that we need these traits that these mighty men of David have. We need these traits in the friends that we have. And not only in the friends that we have, but you need these traits for the friends that you have. And it goes both ways, really. So, number one, I look at this text in 1 Chronicles 12. These men were committed to the Lord. They were committed. They were committed and they were loyal. These were individuals who day by day, it says. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, he says this. David went out to meet them. He said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. Hey, verse 18, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. All right, drop down to verse 22. Notice, he says, for day by day, men came to David to help him. There was a great army, like the army of God. All of these things are happening. Now, David was a man after God's heart, had everything. But these men, it's amazing to me, these men, these mighty men, they're going to befriend him. They came to David to help David, to make David better. They came to David to do that. And he began to trust. And it wasn't about them. None of this was about them. This was their loyalty. This was their commitment to the king, David. Who was David loyal to? David was loyal to God Almighty. Had a chance to kill Saul. Said, I'm not going to lay a hand on the anointed one. All right. And yet, even after all of these men that were some of Saul's men came to David, committed and loyal to them, and whatever David was loyal to, these men were loyal to. Now, as a young person, do people in your life respect what you respect? Are people in your life, this is young and old, are people in your life loyal to what you're loyal to, committed to what you're committed to? Because ultimately, if they're not, listen, they're going to shape who you are. They're going to change who you are. It's the college roommate. It's the kid at school. It's the co-worker. It's the neighbor. It's a family member. It's a friend. It's fellow church members. It's those you hang out with. It's all of those things. But the bottom line is, they're going to influence you. They're going to shape your life. Paul told the truth in Romans chapter 14. He says in verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. We all have interpersonal relationships. All of us. And we need that. Why do we need that? Let's be honest. Sometimes we all get scared. We all have moments. We all have weak moments. We all have temptations. We all have anxiety. We all have worries. We have all these things and frustrations. Say what? We need an influence of strength. We need somebody that we know is committed to God and an influence by that person to be there for us. All of us need that. Well, I think Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the most wisest guy that ever walked the earth, he says two are better than one. We all know that we need that one person instead of ourselves to lean on, to trust, to call, to count on, to fall on. When things are bad, so they can look to us. So, do people in your life respect and honor what you respect? Do people in your life have the same core values that you have? And is their definition of success the same as yours? Is their definition of right and wrong, is that the same as yours? It's the same. How about this question? And it may lean toward the younger folks that are here. Do you have to defend wrong behavior of your friends? Yeah, you think about that. I remember, I'll tell you what, I was always defending my friends of the wrong that they were engaged in to my face. I look back and I think about that, how long that was. And I think, what my statement was, you just don't know him like I know him. You just don't know her like I know her. And you'd understand if you knew him or her better. I've always had to feel like I had to explain that to my parents when I'd introduce them to somebody. Of course, they knew the reputation. But in order to be that guy or that gal's friend, you're always defending the wrong that they're in or what they're involved in. And do you feel like a lot of times that you're pressured to compromise what you believe is wrong? And you feel that pressure, and it could be just going to church. It could be coming here. And you get the pressure. It could be going to see a movie that you know you shouldn't go see. Or watch something that you shouldn't watch. And you always have that pressure to compromise what you've always knew to be right. And that's not going to go to any good place. That's not going to go to any good. Something's terribly wrong with that. And in that process, what happens, a lot of times you're blind to the fact that you don't see yourself becoming like them. The process goes the other way, most generally all the time. In other words, are they influencing you more than you're influencing them? And I've used that excuse. Hey man, Jesus went to bars and what? Yeah, that's it. Is your motive to go there to chug one, or is it to really convert some sinners? Huh? Yeah, well, Jesus hung out. Yeah, he did. He did, but well, I'm not Jesus. And I've used that point about, well, I need to go to those places to influence people for good. Doesn't work. Well, it works. And quit lying about it. Bottom line is Proverbs chapter 13:20, the one who walks with the wise, he will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. I think about that. And when I first looked at that verse, I thought it said this: you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. If you walk with the wicked, you're going to be wicked. That's what I want to say. And I broke it down in the Hebrew parallelism thing. That's a big word. That meaning thing. And this is what it says. It says, you make a close, intimate friend, a fool who doesn't share those values, and you will be destroyed. In other words, if you keep doing that, you will become the person that you never dreamed you would become. You'll become that person. So, number one, I look at this point about these mighty men. These individuals committed. These individuals were loyal to David. But I look at that. How about us? How about those that we have made our close and intimate friends? They're committed to you, to God, to what you're committed to. They loyal to what you're loyal to. Secondly, I look at David's mighty man. They were what? Understanding. And they were discerning. I think that's important. There's one verse that says that. Verse 32, I think, is where it's at. I kind of briefed this passage. I had some ideas about this lesson. At the close of that, the chief were 100, the kinsmen. Let me see, where am I at? Help me on that. Verse, is it 32? Where it says that these men understood the times of Israel. Yeah, that's where it is. That's it. The men who understood the times, that's what I wanted. With knowledge of what Israel should do, their chief were 200. Their kinsmen, he says, were at those men. Now, these mighty men of David, they understood the times. They understood Israel at the time of the writing. And I think for us, folks, I'm telling you, it's critically important that we, as parents, as moms and dads, every one of us, need to understand the time that we're living in. We just got to understand. And I know when I was growing up, I didn't understand anything until 10 years ago, but I thought, they don't know nothing. People that are my age, they don't know anything. They are so out of touch with the real world. I got a couple sermons about 100 years ago I wrote, we're in the real world. And I meant what I said when I preached it. People don't, I guess, turn a blind eye to the reality of how it really is out there. It's not like it was when I grew up. I heard preachers when I was 8 years old say, it's not like it was when I grew up. And everything that I was involved in was over their head. Society, culture, the rapid change. It was more than they could digest, just like today.
We have got to be aware. We have got to be aware of the times that's critically important that we know, the times that we live in, what we're facing. It's a real world with real dangers. The devil, our adversary, wants your soul in hell. And after that, after we realize the times that are out there, what we're living in, we need to have the ability to discern what we need to do as the circumstances, how we need to react as Christians. That's why we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. These men understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It's imperative that moms and dads do that. It's essential for parents to understand the times, because if you don't understand the times, you'll see a parent that's just clowning around. The kids got them. It's in the days all the time. Man, my kids got me spending. I don't know up or down. Don't know what's going on. Don't know what's just out of touch. Don't know what's going on in life. Yeah, I've seen a lot of parents that way. I'll tell you what, if you don't, you won't know how to improve things. And you won't know how to address a single thing that your kid's going through. If you don't recognize what's going on out there, and you won't be able to defend your family from what's going on out there if you don't know what's going on out there. Because I'm telling you, moms and dads, it is a different world. They have something in their hands they have on 24/7, 365 days a year. They have access to everything. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Walk around with that in your hand, has more technology than the Apollo 11 fast. I'm crazy. Right there. And it's a real thing. And it's a real problem. And it needs addressed. You need to stay on top of it. You need to get real about what's on that thing. Every single day. Don't be, well, you know, certainly different now. They're never without. And your kids face things because of that. Real things that I never addressed when I was 25 years old. I mean, things at an early age that they should never have to worry about. Which, what they're go outside? That's the last thing they want to do. You get mad because they had to come in the house when it got dark. What? You can't kick a kid out of the house now. And they're there. Times have changed. Because we've changed. We've not faced the things that we need to face. They go to school, they understand, they listen to the news, they go online, texting's an issue, news is an issue, television that shows that glorifies suicide, hey, it's all out there. It's a bad world. And I'm afraid we're turning a blind eye to a lot of it, and we're wondering why the kids are leaving the church. Your kids need a mom and dad to understand the time and consistently, at every single time, point out right and point out wrong. There's no neutral, well, I don't know. Folks, things are clearly wrong, and there are things that are clearly wrong. And a parent needs to be on board with that. There's no gray area in that, because all a child's getting out there is gray area. Well, we just don't know. I'll tell you, it's essential for church leaders, too, to recognize the changing of times. You know, we don't have 2-3 week gospel meetings anymore. We changed with that. The message has never changed, and I pray to God the message never changed here at this place. We've got good leadership, it never changed. But the message hasn't changed, but maybe the message has. You don't know, it's not been 100 years ago that you preached 2 or 3 hours of time, but some of those restoration guys didn't know when to shut up. You think I'm long-winded. Things have changed. But I think our leaders have recognized that. We do live in the 21st century, and now we deal with a lot of different things than we did years ago. We deal with emotional problems, spiritual problems, financial problems. There are problems out there. And guess what we did in yesteryear in people's lives? We pretended they didn't exist. We pretended they didn't exist. He never addressed them. He do now. Things have changed. There's a lot of things that change. And I think one of the best things that we have on the table now is we can deal with those things.
And we do deal with those things. Instead of shepherds and preachers and teachers, Christians with influence, we need to understand the time. We need to recognize the time, understand how the devil works, and we need to understand how all of us need to grow strong in the Lord. And part of that is just getting real with what's real out there so that we can do the battle. And you know, I think most of you know me, that I'm not a gloom and doom guy. I think I'm the most optimistic guy that ever walked the earth. I'm not the dark and gloomy guy. But I'll tell you what, I think all of us, I think we'd be naive to a fault if we don't realize that the issues that we face are very formidable. They're very dangerous. And I don't think we meditate on that enough. I think we give it a pass too much. And I think we send it down the road, get the can down, but it's going to be all off. It'll be fine. No. No. And I say that because, how long ago has it been since we said, what would be the Christian thing to do? You ever heard that? I heard that. Here's a decision we need to make. Well, what's Christian thing to do? People in the world say that. Used to say that. Now, because the moral ground that we walk on, what's the Christian thing to do? It's shifted so much that you can't get a positive answer out of that about somebody that's outside this world. What is the Christian thing to do? All the things that regard it as far as morality goes? Hey, it's a given now that you shack up and live together before you get married. That's just acceptable. It's just acceptable. And the debate regarding homosexuality, that's just the transgender issue. We're done with the homosexual issue. That's going to find love that way. Let's go to transgender now, and let's talk about that identity issue. We can talk about that. Ooh, that's going to shift that way. Abortion is morphed into a discussion from pre-born life in the woman's stomach to where, let's just have third birth the baby and just leave it here on the floor. He'll die. Think about that. And we don't think about, we don't talk about that. We don't meditate about the evil that is. And just the simple truth. Just telling the truth. We have leaders in this country that lie all the time. And so, truth becomes casualty in this country. A lot of folks don't think anymore about lying and reason. Not matter. It's excessive. Everybody lies. I don't believe there's a single person in here that ever stands face to face with me and tell me something that was a lie. I just don't believe that. I believe that this congregation of Christ has people in it that love the Lord, love the truth, want to go to heaven, and I think we're people of integrity. I think the people that are honest, we're godly people, and they would never lie to me face to face like that. You know, there's something that happens all the time, and again, I don't know how many folks out there, social media and things, but I receive stuff electronically and all of that. But stuff that's out there, I'm telling you, are so easily shown that are false. I got an email not too long ago that showed the march of life. Remember, march of life was about anti-abortion. And it was 650,000 people. And I'm so anti-abortion, you know, and I put stuff up there about being opposed to abortion, especially when you see things about abortion that are pro-abortion. But in 30 seconds, I did this. Well, really, I did this. And I found out that the picture that was sent to me was a picture from 2013. The 2019 March for Life had about 300,000 people, 350,000 people. All right? That's still a lot of people. But it's not 650,000 people. But the pro anti-abortion folks wanted the bigger crowd. Alright? So think about what happened there. You're so against something that did you lie? Yeah. Yeah, you lied. Yeah. Girl Scout cookies. Several little girls sell the Girl Scout cookies here. And do you know that profits from those cookies go to Planned Parenthood? Yeah. Do you know that? Yeah, so don't buy them. Now, that was a rumor that started in 2013. Why? Like my one nickel dose, the Planned Parenthood, which supports abortion. Doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. And it didn't take any time for me to find that out. Google, I'm telling you, if I can do it, you can do it. Smoke, soap, whatever it does. It's fact or it's truth, you know. Just do it. I'm going to have me come in and choke that thing. But sometimes Christians, I don't think, help themselves when they try to help themselves. That's all I'm saying. And we're so adamant on some issues, and I'm all for that. Opposing things that are wrong. I'm completely all for that. But I'm just saying we need to understand the time. And we need to search our facts out. And we find something that we hate, let's be honest in our portrayal of those things. Because we don't do ourselves any good by lying about it. Alright? And that's really what it is when you start thinking about it. Whatever you would that men should do to you, huh? You need to do the same. That's what the Lord taught. And we're such a fragmented society. We just really are. And social media has a big part of praising that. And you know, and I think about this. And I love politics. I love politics. I love discussing political science. But you know what? I'm telling you, before we're a Southerner, a New Yorker, before I'm a Democrat or Republican, brother, I'm a Christian. You need to be a Christian before you're any of those things. Because that's what's important. That's what's important. Finally, I think these mighty men were of one heart and one soul. And again, verse 33, he says the kind of weapons that they used for war to help David, these mighty men, with an undivided heart. They had one heart. Look at verse 38. He says, all of these, being men of war, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also the king. They were one mind. They were of one mind to make David king. And I look at the language is beautiful. Now, these were experienced men. These were valid men that had undivided loyalty. And they were of one heart of that with David. You know what? I look at the background of some of these men that we're talking about. I'm saying, what? These great men. These were men that were great. They had to do something before they could be together on this. And that is, they had to put away their pride. Because these men themselves, they were mighty men of valor. And they were famous men. Powerful men. Men that really could go out of their way and command loyalty to themselves. They didn't do it. David was their undivided loyal heart. That's who they gave it to. You know what? All of us are asked to do the same thing. As brethren, as we're here together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Notice what Paul says to the Philippian brethren. He says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you, he says, and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4, a couple of women weren't getting along. They needed to agree. They got to agree. Paul wrote them about that. Romans 15, verse 5, being in harmony with one another, be like-minded with one another, all of us. And you know what happens when that happens? Undivided loyalty. Undivided commitment with one another. And that means influence with one another. And that means that all of us, recognizing that, you know what, we're going to have a spirit of gentleness about us toward each other. That's the kind of influence. That's the kind of fruit that what Paul is talking about, what the Scripture is talking about, that's what it's going to produce. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, do so how? You need to convert him. You need to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, we're not going there to because you want to be right. And you're going to one up on somebody. And you're going to prove yourself right. But because you want that person to be one with you and with the Lord. I tell you what, we can do that. We can do that with the spirit that we're talking about. Hebrew writer, chapter 13. He says, but encourage, there's our word, one another while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hindered because of sin. Well, that's what thinking alike will do. It'll encourage us. It'll encourage us to influence each other. It'll encourage us to stay together. Refresh our spirits, Paul puts it that way, to the Corinthian brethren. The Philippian brethren, chapter 2. In humility, consider above yours others above yourself. But I'll tell you, spirit of selfishness, ambition, replaces a heart that we're talking about. A heart of gentleness. And I've seen congregations. That spirit that we're just talking just a little bit, it's just non-existent. Because the foundation that was laid there, bad. The people that are influencing you, that are walking in your life, and look at these points. Are they committed and loyal? They understand the time. They're discerning the time. They're concerned about the time. Are they one heart and one soul with you? Beyond that, do they have the moral fiber that you do? Do they have the same concerns? Are they going to place the spiritual? Are they reminding you of your commitment to Christ? Are they wanting to go to heaven like you? Is this who you're close to? Proverbs writer says, there's a friend that sits closer than a brother. We have friends like that. I have one physical brother. He is not faithful. He stopped serving God a long time ago. But I tell you what, I've got friends that sit closer than my physical brother. I've got brethren here. I've got friends here in this room that I can't describe in words the affection I feel for you. And oftentimes when we use this verse, a friend that sticks close to the brother, we're talking about Jesus Christ and being that friend. He's loyal. He's committed. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You talk about somebody to give, like a friend, it's Jesus Christ. Please get out the songbook. How about you? In this audience, you lack the loyalty that is there that we've been talking about. Jesus said you can come to Him, all things forgiven. Come forward this evening as Brother Dave leads us in the invitation song. You have a request. You want to be baptized in Christ. You can do that tonight. What a great day that would be. You need the prayer of this congregation. Please come. That's the day that we stand and sing.